Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians 1, verse 13? We'll pick up where we left off last week. So we study through, verse by verse, the book of Galatians. Before we start to read, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we know that we can't understand your ways in our own strength or with our own earthly calculations. We rely on the interpretation of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit to anoint the speaker and anoint the hearer. Give us ears to hear. Hold every single distraction captive. Speak to us and minister to us. Write your words in the tablet of our heart. Help us to understand it, to apply it to our lives. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, chapter 1. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. I think it's exciting to just immediately look at that last verse in 24, and they glorified God in me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we all want as Christians, for others to see the mighty hand of God in our life? Amen. That's called a testimony. It's a before Christ and an after Christ. Before Christ, we live like this. After Christ, look at the transformation. Before we dive into this verse by verse, let's take a little bit of time here to review what we learned last week. The history and the context of this letter. Paul started the letter to the Galatians by first and foremost declaring his commission and by what authority he was writing the letter. And friends, it's so important that you and I also understand who we are in Christ. And oftentimes we look at all the wrong measures to identify who we are. What are some of the measures we look to identify ourselves? Don't we look at our status based on our employment or our education, the size of our house, the contents of our garage or our bank account? What we're learning here is that Paul understood everything that he had came from Christ. The rest of it was rubbish. He describes that he was a learned man, that he understood the law, that he was a supreme above even his peers. Yet none of that meant anything compared to knowing who he is now in Christ. The value of knowing who you are in Christ translates itself into assurance, which is boldness and divine understanding and sensitivity. You see, without truly understanding who you are in Christ, you're missing your purpose and your calling in this world. You see, we're not called to walk around timid and afraid, unsure, afraid the sky's falling, living in shackles and in darkness. No, we're equipped with the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted. We're heirs to the throne. Because of the work of Christ on that cross, we have standing in the throne room of God. And the Holy Spirit Jesus sent for us to be our great counselor. What does a counselor do? Advises, teaches, translates the message so that we can understand. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome those things that we couldn't overcome in our own strength and in our own efforts. The Holy Spirit also serves as a wonderful, wonderful guide to protect us from getting off the wrong path. So Paul is warning the Galatians that the Judaizers were adding to the message that he taught, that came from God. And that's not okay. You see, it diminishes the work on the cross, the message the Judaizers were teaching. So it's wicked, it's heresy. Any message that diminishes the work of Christ on that cross is a false gospel, is a false teaching. Any message that teaches that there's something humanity can do to justify themselves before God, or any message that teaches there's another way to God but by Christ, is a false religion. And I understand it's not politically correct to say that, but this is the truth. Don't take it up with me, take it up with the Word of God. And Paul was assured. He received a message from God as an apostle of Christ. And now the Judaizers are trying to add works before the cross. And now, what's wrong with that? The order of events is what's wrong with that. We can't add anything before the cross. There's nothing humanity can do to justify themselves before God except receive the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. The works do come, but they're out of the overflow of gratitude, out of the call to obedience. They're from and as a result of the regeneration. Yet the Judaizers were falsely teaching that a person couldn't get saved unless they received Christ and followed the Torah at the same time. Now it might seem noble to encourage believers to follow God's law, and in fact, it is something we're called to do, but we, again, have to get the order of events right. Anything that puts itself at the equal plane as what Christ did on the cross diminishes that gift, that justification. Jesus, my friends, is the sacrifice, the payment. We are not doing a quid pro quo. Okay, we'll take the gift and you'll receive us by our good works. No, His blood poured out for our sins, not because we deserved it, not because we were good followers of the law, quite the contrary. In fact, we can't follow the law perfectly. We all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Now we've been redeemed and justified by having our sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Period. The order of events. Justification comes through Christ. It's a gift not earned. Now what? We're assured of our salvation and we walk on in obedience, which is the road of sanctification, following our good shepherd. Does that mean we only one time need to go to the cross and ask for forgiveness? And no, Jesus says daily deny yourself, daily take up your cross and follow me. You see, we're not going to be perfect, but yet we were made perfect by what Christ did on the cross. So now we walk on. We walk on in obedience, each day denying ourselves and taking up our cross. And we have such a wonderful example of what Jesus did, who took up his cross for us. Now let's get back to verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Here's Paul sharing his testimony, who he was before Christ, what kind of a man he was, what he spent his time pursuing. I wonder, how often do you reflect on the goodness of Christ? Why is that important? Because that's your before Christ experience. You recognize how far the Lord has taken you. And out of it comes an abundance of gratitude, an abundance of joy. He died for me, so I will live for him. Look who I once was, and look what Christ has done in me. To whom much has been forgiven, there is much gratitude. I'm mindful in my own life of the man I used to be. The man who drank too much. The man who went around pursuing vain pursuits, building my network and my net worth. The man who lived with the motto, deny myself nothing. And where did it lead me? It led me to emptiness. It led me to despair. And so many people, unfortunately, come to that conclusion. Hopelessness. For apart from Christ, there is no hope. And yet, why is it important to remember what Christ did for us? This is our testimony. Our testimony, the word of our testimony, and the blood of the Lamb, that's the weapon of our warfare. It not only provides hope for others who are lost and in despair, it gives us strength in the battle against the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And every evil weapon is designed to shake faith. Yet Paul knew who he was, and he knew who he used to be. And there was nothing that would move him at this point. Paul sharing his testimony, what kind of man he was, what he spent his time pursuing. Have you taken the time to see the vain pursuits, the emptiness, the misdeeds in your own life? Paul is sharing how he used to live. The operative word is used to live. And to those that teach and espouse the idea of extreme grace, in which a person is justified by the work that Christ did on the cross, and then there's no conversion ever made, let me tell you, the whole idea of a used to live is the idea of a conversion. We are changed. There is a marked difference that occurs from who we once were to being brand new in Christ. I love what the late Matthew Henry says in his commentary about Matthew 1, verse 13. Describing Paul, he said he had not only been a rejecter of the Christian religion, notwithstanding the many evident proofs that were given of its divine origin, but he had been a persecutor of it too. He not only rejected it and didn't agree with it, he went out of his way to extinguish it, to destroy it, with the utmost violence and rage. Paul often takes notice of for the magnifying of that free and rich grace which had wrought so wonderful a change in him. whereby of so great a sinner he was made a sincere penitent. And from a persecutor he had become an apostle. And it was very fit to mention it here, for it would hence appear that he was not led to Christianity, as many others are, purely by education, since he had been bred up in an enmity and opposition to it, and they might reasonably suppose that it must be something very extraordinary which had made so great a change in him, which had conquered the prejudices of his education and brought him not only to profess but to preach that doctrine which he had been so vehemently opposed to. Amen. The work of God transformed Paul from the inside out. And that's what he wants to do to you. You might say you've tried everything in your own power to change, to live for God. And I would say this simply. Would a sick man try to get himself well, then go to the doctor? Or would a sick man go to the doctor to get well? You see, our Father in heaven is the great and mighty physician. And he came for those that are sick, those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are shackled. And many have tried all their might to be good in their own power. And perhaps they've taken on a cause or a theme of good works, noble causes like the environment, noble causes like feeding the poor, noble causes. It's all, as Solomon says, meaningless without a regeneration, without a justification, without freely coming before Jesus and accepting what he did for you on the cross. You can't earn it. You can't do it in your own power, friends. The work of God will transform you. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul is saying here how successful he was at following the religion and was esteemed by his peers. He's making quite a distinguishable career for himself before his Christ encounter on the road to Damascus. He was caught up in kingdom building, but the king was himself, not Christ's kingdom. And we also need to ask ourselves, what is it that we're doing as Christians? What do we spend the priority of our day, the first fruits of our resources, our time? Are we building our own kingdom, our own fiefdom, amassing our own fortune for our own pleasures? Let me tell you, there is a good life and there is a good lie. The good lie is measuring your success and your value and your purpose with your network and your net worth, by what others think, your monetary value, accolades. There are many successful people who find themselves disillusioned when they arrive at that pinnacle that they perceive of success and happiness. After a life spent aiming at it, a trajectory set early on, the idea being, if I make this amount of money, if I work my way up to this title or position, if I help this person or do this, then I will find peace and happiness. But the question is, that must be answered, what happens when you achieve it all and you're still not happy? And the good news is, we have an answer. The wisest man who ever lived, Ecclesiastes 12:8, Solomon, who who spent a life, spent so much on himself, pursuing all the vainglories. He concludes by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. He concludes by saying, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. You know, there are some who even think they're going to do God a big favor once they make their fortune, achieve their fame. And yet, we need to understand, God doesn't need our help or isn't impressed with our vainglory. He wants a surrendered heart, a humble spirit. You see, the gifts that God gave you and I are for a purpose. Not to be exploited in selfish, vain pursuits, but to be anointed and used to build his kingdom. Amen. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I think it's so important here to understand that God has a plan for our life, each and every single one of us. Isn't it wonderful to think that God knew you and formed you in your mother's womb? He created you. He knows your thoughts, stores up your tears, bends an ear to hear when you praise out his name. Paul is saying, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. You know, coming to the knowledge of Christ is a wonderful gift. You know, sometimes people ask, what do you think the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind is? And the quickest answer is to say, of course, Jesus Christ. But if you really want to take it a little step further, Paul's saying, Christ, God, giving me the ability and calling me by his grace to reveal his son in me. See, godly sorrow, coming to a place where you feel there's got to be more, coming to the end of your own pursuits is a huge gift. What I guess I'm trying to say is, recognizing that you need Jesus is probably the only gift that's as great or greater than Jesus. Because if you don't recognize your great need for Jesus, then you never receive Jesus. And so it is by God's grace that we come to that place, that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to obedience on the road of sanctification. Amen. God gave Saul the passion, the giftedness, the abilities that he had before Christ. But he was misusing them in the wrong pursuits. Instead of following Christ, he rejected Christ. He went his own way. He was attacking and persecuting Christians. Verse 16 here, Paul is describing his before Christ, this before Damascus experience. Let's turn over to Acts 9, verse 1, and get a little more context. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was trying to get the authority from the high priest to go into Damascus and get the Christians, round them up, bind them up, do whatever he needed to bring them in, to the and bring them into Inquisition and persecute them. And as he journeyed, here he is on en route to Damascus to carry out this strict, horrible judgment against Christians. There shined round about him a light from heaven. And Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus saw what Saul was doing and loved him and stopped him. Even though Saul was persecuting Christians and hurting Christians, Christ knew his heart, saw the zeal. And I wonder how many feel they're unworthy to follow Christ because of whatever they've done in their past. And they say, I'm disqualified. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Be encouraged by this. The Apostle Paul was radically changed in this encounter. He literally changed direction. He turned from wickedness and treachery. He ceased living to please men and man's rules. His purpose was changed to please God. And likewise, when we humbly come to the end of our own path, the end of our own pursuits, and realize who we are without Christ, that we're lost, that we're alone, that's when we allow that godly sorrow to turn to amazing grace. Then, like Paul, we rise out of the despair, out of the ashes, new, and follow our good shepherd. Amen. God calls us by his grace. He says there's a better way. Why are you suffering needlessly? How does this apply to our own lives? Let me ask you this. Are you trying to follow men, other so-called leaders, traditions, customs, taking others' word for it? Why? You see, you are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He knew you in your mother's womb and has called you to follow him personally. Don't get me wrong. We're supposed to respect and humble ourselves and listen to other ministers and read commentaries and Christian books, etc., supplemental reading. But it should never, ever replace or be instead of our own devotion and time in prayer with the Bible open. And this gets back to the word assurance. Assurance of who we are. Assurance of exactly what Christ did for us. That we have access to the very throne room of God. There's nothing standing in the way of us bringing our petitions directly to the Father. We don't have to feel qualified in our own strength. We don't have to clean ourselves up by our own power. We have an Abba Father, a Daddy, who loves us, who called us by his grace. Yet there are many who glaze up. They're confused. They'd rather spend time speculating and pontificating and quarreling, obfuscating about the work of God and grace and sanctification. Paul says, I didn't immediately confer with flesh or blood. And so it's important for us to understand this is bigger than conferring with flesh or blood. Paul didn't need to. He was that convinced. The work of God was so mighty that words couldn't contain it. There wasn't any verification he needed by anyone else. It's like the blind man who could see. He couldn't physiologically describe what took place. Yet, he obviously could see. So no one could doubt the work of God. I've noticed that sometimes well-intentioned people seek advice about what they should do or not do when they already know the answer. All that does is create delay, confusion, and open the door for the enemy. It's like a whirling dervish throwing up all these things in the air. What if this? What if that? What should I do? Should I do that? Friends, get before the Lord. Know who you are. He's faithful. He will answer. Sometimes the path God sends us on isn't the easiest or most logical path. Paul says in verse 17, "Neither went into Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but he went to Arabia and returned to Damascus." You see, when we give God our life and make Jesus Christ our Lord, he has a plan. And sometimes the plan may be completely different than what we might suppose. Here we see the Lord uses Paul to preach to the Gentiles and to share the good news message to those who were worshiping false gods. You see, he didn't immediately get saved and then just go hang out with the disciples or go back to the temple and speak to the high priest and convince them. What does God want you to do? Where is God calling you? Be encouraged. You can have courage that when he calls you, he's going to take care of everything. I find it interesting that Paul, who was a learned man of the law, understood Judaism better than most, was revered and respected by those in the law, yet God used him to reach Gentiles. Isn't it true that we too can marginalize the work of God in our life because we stay in our comfort zones? Those areas that we feel are our strengths, that's where we want to stay. Oh, we got to step out and know who we are in Christ. Boldness. It's a byproduct of assurance. The Lord sees everything in us because he created us. I'm afraid the thing that we often think is our greatest attribute might very well be the stumbling block in our life. What do I mean? Friend, any area that you're placing your confidence in, whether it be your own ingenuity, your own looks, your own talent, your own strength, you're missing the point. This is a God work. This is a divine work. This is a Holy Spirit anointing. We have to lay it all down and allow him to guide us and lead us where he has called us. The account in Exodus where God speaks to Moses and Moses is trying to plead his case and say, "You got the wrong guy. I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." In other words, I'm not capable of this, God. I can't be your spokesperson. I can't go back to Egypt and deliver your people. I mean, if you need me to do this for you, I'm pretty good at that. Maybe I can hunt for you or I can build you something. The Lord had to have a little meeting with Moses. And he needs to have a meeting with you and I sometimes when we feel the same way, timid and afraid. We look to our own natural abilities and think whether or not we can do the call that God has called us to do. God says to Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth? You're talking to me, Moses, about what your mouth can and cannot do. I made man's mouth." Oh, we got to stop going before the Lord, telling him what we can and can't do. We need to go before the Lord in the neutral place. Not my will, but thy will be done. Where the Lord guides, he provides. God is able, friend. And I'm afraid that overanalysis leads to paralysis. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When we really need to get back to faithful obedience, trusting and obeying. Like the great hymn says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides us with still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear. What a beautiful song. Can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toll he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey.